Well, we're continuing with the line of thought that we had last Lord's Day in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. I trust that you've been thinking about this. This has been something that has been a sustaining, encouraging thought to me, just to think about this in connection with the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. This is a reasoning point of the apostle. He's reasoning with you, and he's reasoning with me. You know that here in your workaday life, and the things that you're doing now, you don't want to get all bogged down and these sort of things, you know, without having the end in view. That is, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. See, he's actually put it into subjection to you and to me. See, so but now we don't see all things put under him, but we're talking about man. We don't see it all, but we see Jesus, right? We see Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, we see him. And so I wanted us to think about angels today, for unto the angels, and make some comparisons with men. And because I think it's important that we see these the reasoning here. Now, maybe reasoning as a man, you would have thought that maybe the world of come should have been put in subjection to angels. I mean, after all, just consider how much. I mean, we're lower than the angels. Why didn't God put the world to come in subjection to angels? You know, why? I mean, so we want to think about these things in this connection. So the angels here, that they're called the holy angels, in several different places, the holy angels were present at the creation. They're called in Job chapter 38. Remember, the sons of God. Remember, I've got this. Just think about this. This is where God is actually reasoning with Job now. And he says, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it, the measuring line? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? Now hear this phrase here, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that's what you want to think about. This is something that Job had some insight in, that he knew this about the creation, about the angels, that they, when they saw that God was, when he was creating the world, the holy angels were there. The holy angels were, and they were rejoicing. They were just rejoicing in prospect of what God was going to do. So considering with this consideration alluded to in the book of Job, angels from the very beginning have been inquirers into the work of God. See, that's what we want to see here. They've always, from the very beginning, see, we're like the, just like when we look at the Old Testament saints, you know, and we learn from them because of what God said about them, the angels are looking upon us. You see what I'm saying? In much the same way. See, they're learning about God because what they're seeing what God is doing with us. You know, and he's so very. This is a matter of intrigue and instruction, brother Dan.
This testifies to the greatness of God and his wisdom that he could have. See, the men are called the sons of God too, in two ways. Mm-hmm. Remember, early on in Genesis, it talks about the sons of God and the sons of men. And some have tried to make this with the angels. I don't think that's what they're talking about at all. But we are workers together, and yet so unique and so different from the angels, and yet God has enabled this interworking to take place. But it's taken place most greatly in salvation. Mm-hmm. The interworkings of the Old Covenant times were a lot of times for judgment or instruction, but now it says that they're servants for those who are going to be the heirs of eternal life. Mm-hmm. So They're looking into us, and us looking into them is not a matter of curiosity as much as it is a matter of co-service unto God.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And it is a marvelous thing that for 6 millennia of time at least, you know, that God has kept these two races basically separate. I mean, there's been no intermingling between angels and men. And there's probably more reasons than one, you know, but probably one of the reasons is because men had sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know. So the only time that we see angels appearing unto men were very brief, you know, very brief appearances, and they were sent by God, and they finished their mission, and then they returned back to the throne, reported back for another mission. So anyhow, this actually adds to the intrigue, and you know, the holy intrigue and the marvel that these two races have been separate for all of this time, and that we only know the names of two of the holy angels, right? We know Michael, and we know Gabriel, right?
And the one that fell,
Lucifer, right? So
yeah.
It's of note too that the angels are interworking with men, whether they be holy or fallen. They want to work to our damnation in a sense against God, but the others want to work for our salvation for God.
Amen.
There's a lot there.
Amen.
And we don't want to. Some people go way far with the angels and they try to make more than the Scripture says, but the Scripture actually does show a lot of things in this.
Yeah. Amen. Well, this matter of the angels being inquirers into the works of God, particularly, they were inquirers at the creation. They were looking in then, right? Job 38. But also, in particularly, in this matter of men being recovered from sin. See, now they're inquiring into this too, even more so, you know, because now how can this be? You know, we saw some of our own number being cast down to hell without remedy, right? Now here we've got God. These creatures of His have sinned, and here God is provided a means for them to come back. See, now He's that His banished be not expelled from Him, right? So we have this even in the tabernacle, you know, and Paul, remember he said in Hebrews 8 there of which things, you know, we are hard to be understood. He said if we had time we could talk a lot more about these things. We don't know what all Paul had on his mind, but one of the things he talked about was the tabernacle itself, you know, the significance of the tabernacle. I mean, every part of the tabernacle had a significance and a bearing on the redemption that's in Christ. It was pointing to that, and it had a vital significance here. Yeah, Brother Dan.
If I can say it too, even over the ark, he had those two cherubim with their wings touching, which signified that there was going to be a working of these other beings in salvation.
Yeah.
Because that's what the mercy seat was.
Yeah.
It was like an early indicator that God wanted to be merciful on the men.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So that's the text I have here in Hebrews. That's Hebrews 9:5. He says that the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. So. And then, who like the Levitical priests were an example, they served as an example and shadow of heavenly things. So, and then, here we have this word in 1 Peter 1:12, you know, which seems to be alluding to that very part of the tabernacle, the cherubims, you know, which things the angels desire to look into. And then we have this word of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in Luke chapter 15, particularly in the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son. Remember, he said, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then with regard to the parable of the lost coin, he says, likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here we have an indication of the disposition of angels. I'm talking about their personal disposition and how that it's like a selfless regard. Now they don't, in other words, when they think about men, they don't say, well, how come God was favorable to them and not to us? See, they think about men in a selfless way, in connection with the purpose of God and salvation. See what I mean? So they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing because of God. Mm-hmm. They're rejoicing because of what God is doing. See, their awareness of what God is doing in salvation. They see that they know that God, what God is doing is right. See, and his recovery of men from sin. See, this is a marvelous thing that men should be recovered from sin. And they're in a very selfless way. They're rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing over what God is doing. See, so we want to. Well, we certainly don't want to come behind in any gift, Lord, using the language of 1 Corinthians there, right? So we don't want to come behind it as far in relation to the angels. We want to rejoice much the same as they do.
For Ralph, on this matter of coming to the knowledge of God, this is a manner of the kingdom. This man, and we've talked about it with men, in like Moses and Elijah, they didn't know about a lot of these things about the death of Christ. And here it's recorded that they're ministering about the decease he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But here the same thing with the angels. See, they're looking into this, but now it says they're rejoicing. They're rejoicing over one sinner that repented. But see, it's all focused on Christ. Mm-hmm. See what he has accomplished. See, they've come to a recognition now of what Jesus has accomplished. Once he was glorified. See, understanding was given to men, but see, angels were given this understanding too. And when he ascended into heaven, when he died, buried, arose, and ascended into heaven, see, they've been given this understanding too. They've been given to see what he has accomplished and how men are being benefited by it. And now they're rejoicing with the joy of the Lord and what he has accomplished. So this matter of understanding is vital to the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And men are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so are the heavenly angels.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Now we see from this that, you know, that like in Psalm 16:11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now this is characteristic, see, of the heavenly dwelling. See, this is what I mean. See, right now we're down here in the world. You know, especially if you're not in the spirit, see, it's kind of a humdrum situation, right? It's at very best, it's kind of humdrum and ho hum and well, you know, and right, Ellie, and so this is. But see, now we've been brought into the purpose of God in Christ Jesus. See, so we actually have a foretaste. See, this purpose of God is actually a foretaste of the joys that are up ahead. See, we actually have, you know, one of the fruits of this fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. See, joy is rooted in the purpose of God. See, it's rooted in who God is. It's rooted in what is actually at the right hand of God. You know, we know that there's joy in the very presence of God because of who God is. See, there's no running out. It isn't joy that like runs out after a while. You know, this is there's always more to see and more to rejoice in with regard to the presence of God. You know, His very person, you know, makes for joy unspeakable and full of glory, right? Mm-hmm. And particularly in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, you know, we see this has been even multiplied even more so because of the provision that God has made in salvation. But see, now God remember, he's called the gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God, right? The happy God. God essentially is he's a happy God. See, not in the sense that men are happy, you know, not in a fleshy sort of way, but see, he's essentially, God is, he's happy and he's blessed. See, he's joyful. See, he shall joy over thee with joy, right? And he shall rejoice over thee with singing. The Lord thy God is mighty. See, this is the way God is. This in His essential person. See, so.
You mentioned that angels were selfless, and I think that's because they are continually in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever we will have to do in the world to come in serving God will be of that nature too.
It yes,
will be
amen.
Selfless.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to
yeah,
that.
And we have a foretaste of that now too. See, in Christ, essentially, this is a selfless. A selfless servitude that we have to God. I mean, he said, except a man deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow after me. See, now, but it's not a slavish type self-denial, see, where it's actually something that we want to do. It's actually something that actually makes perfect sense that we do. So we've got to get self out of the way in order for us to, you know, to be able to rejoice in God. So you can't have both. You can't. And of course, we can't have it both ways, but we don't want it both ways. See, we wouldn't want it. We're kind of tired of self, right? Where it gets you're brought to the place where this is self becomes like a burden. You know, that's Then he says, now here we're reasoning now why. About why the whole picture, he said, now unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. Now, we're talking, the direction that we're going is we're reasoning about now why didn't God choose the angels in view of all these things? You know, in view of the things that the scripture says about him, why didn't he choose them? Why didn't he choose them to have the dominion in the world to come? See, so now we want to reason this through. See, that's. Angels are greater in power and might. Now you thought, well, wouldn't these be fit candidates for to have the dominion in for the world to come to be in subjection to them because of their very constitution being greater in power and might? And here comparatively, we're characterized in the present time at least by weakness, right? We're weakness and compared to angels, we're lower than the angels, you know. So why is God why is God doing this? See, so we want to. I'm trying to pique your interest here. So, angels are greater in power and might, the scripture says, and they bring not railing accusation against. Here, them is actually referring to evil men. Now, in the case of Moses, or remember in Michael, he didn't bring a railing accusation against Lucifer. Right? Remember when they were disputing over the body of Moses, right? But here he said, now angels don't even bring a railing accusation against evil men, presumptuous men. So I mean, they behold these presumptuous and evil men in the earth, and they don't bring they say things like the Lord rebuke thee. You know, they
The only ones that brought accusations were like the Lucifer himself, who's the accuser of the brethren.
Yeah.
That gets into an area where you're not in agreement with God. God's judge nothing before, we don't want to judge before the time. It seems like the holy angels don't do so either, except after direction of God. You know, they'll go and bring judgment. I know you're going to get into a couple of these.
Yeah.
But he's talking about here. Greater in power and might, and then the other text where it talks about we are made a little lower than the angels. Those both have aspects of placement or rating, as it were. But see, in God's economy of rating, it's totally different from the way men do things in the earth. It doesn't mean they're not usable. It means that He's using them for different points and purposes. And like in His house, He has many vessels. Vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. But the ones that are, this is what you're working toward, the ones that are working, that he's working with, which are men, they have things to declare of God's working that the angels have not been given to declare. Like in the matters of, you don't talk about angels loving necessarily, or having faith, or receiving grace, or all these different things. So God had he made a creation in which he could evidence these more rich things of himself. Now that's not us either saying about the angels, well, we're better than them. See, it doesn't work one way or the other. It has to do with God is great and overall, and he's too big for any, even any one race, as it were, to declare not just a race on the earth, but a race among all the races, like angels and men, to declare in one race all his attributes and all his greatnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So for all we know, too, there may be other expressions of God that in the ages to come that will figure in, like the angels are figuring in with us.
Mm-hmm.
So this is big.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Brother Bill.
I was thinking about the question was why, you know, why this, why that. But, you know, before creation, Satan, he tried to control himself above the knowledge of God. Remember the scriptures? He tried to, it was in Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm. And Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28.
Yeah. Anyway, God cast him out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then creation. The humans, Adam and Eve, they were deceived by the serpent.
Yeah.
So there's a difference there.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the angels, and they're spirits.
Mm-hmm.
We're of the flesh, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
There's something to do with that in between.
Right. Right. Those are factors that enter in. That those are. Those are things that we want to think about as we continue through here, but things that you're bringing up there, Brother Bill.
There's another thing, too. In like in the fall of the angels, there was an tempter that tempted Lucifer, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Let himself up. It's like it arose from within.
Within him.
If you can say it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the garden, there was a temptation. So you can ask the question, did man have it within?
Mm-hmm.
And I know we're not here to answer that question, but in the same way that the fallen angel, particularly Lucifer, and all the evil spirits now that work against men, it's like God has even redeemed the usage of angels and caused the holy angels to be working for those of salvation. See what I mean? He's done all things well. He's in the same way that we fell by being tempted by one of that race. We're also aided. Now Jesus is not an angel. We're not saying that. God himself had to affect our recovery, but the angels are brought into the working, you know, for us now.
The holy angels.
Where before, the only working was against us, it seems like.
Amen.
The first involvement of angels with men was in the garden, in the matter of temptation.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah, and as you said, we don't want to go beyond what is written there either, and some of those involvements there. But the angels, but Adam and Eve, they were tempted.
Yeah.
See, now this seems to be the one of the mitigating factors, you know, why God recovered, you know, why he could justly give himself, speaking as a man, to recovering men. Because they were tempted. See, they were not. This did not arise from within themselves, like you were saying, but Dan,
not the world. The world, love to the eyes, love to the flesh, pride of life.
Right.
That's the.
And all those things were there in the Garden of Eden too, right?
So
they saw the fruit that it was. It was good to be eaten and good to look upon, and so the appeal was made to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life right there in the garden.
As the outside, the scene.
Mm-hmm. The scene, right. Amen. Those were the three things that Jesus was tempted with in the garden of, in the wilderness there, the temptation in the wilderness. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You look at all three of those temptations. And he overcame. Now here in Hebrews 1:7, quoting from Psalm 104, says, God who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So here's they're his ministers, right? This is the sense in which we're his ministers too, right? We're the servants, but there particularly angels are noted for being ministers. And then there was that one occasion when a single angel slew 185,000 Syrians. Remember, and the next morning they were all dead corpses, right? So one angel, 185. So why wouldn't have God, with all this power that's, you know, that invested in this, in angels, if one angel could do this, why wouldn't they be put in charge of the world to come? See, so that's what we're just, of course, we know the answer. We're going to come to the conclusion. There are some good, logic, reasonable answers that accord with the scripture, but we want to just kind of see these contrasts, you know, that of why, you know, why is he showing favor to us and not to them? So in this regard, so. Now, the angels of reference here are called the holy angels. See, they never, the holy angels never sinned. So why? Here's for that reason. Why wouldn't they be the ones to have dominion in the world to come? See? See, that's not what God is demonstrating. See, that's not... See, God is demonstrating something in this enterprise of salvation with saving men from their sins. See, there's something that God is demonstrating, see, that couldn't be demonstrated by the employment of angels, of the holy angels. And I have the references there, the Matthew, Mark, and Luke texts are parallel texts. You know, talking about the holy angels, and then in Revelation 14:10, this is where the beast and the false prophet are going to be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. So, and then the holy angels are also called the elect angels. So. And these are not, of course, the angels that sinned, whom God cast down to hell. And incidentally, the word hell there is not the place of eternal torment in this case here, see, because actually none of the angels, and nobody has been cast into the place of eternal torment yet. See, this is after the day of judgment. See, it's prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting fire prepared for the devil. So this is like this is like chains of darkness. We talk about this interim place where even the wicked angels are. See, it is a place of torment. It is definitely a place of torment, you know, but it isn't the ultimate place of torment. So this. Of the angels is queried, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them which shall be the heirs of salvation? And then in the vision of in Daniel 7, which we read last week, remember there were thousands that were ministering unto the Ancient of Days. Remember, and I think correlating, you know, the Hebrews 1 text with the Daniel 7 text, that these were being sent on missions that were related to the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, related to the eternal purpose of God. This is what God has been doing all the way through. See, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, this is what God has been focused on from the very beginning. This matter of reconciling men back to God. Each of the angels depicted of in that vision, we can conclude from other declarations of Scripture, were being sent on decisive missions related to the outworking of God's eternal purpose in Christ. On almost every occasion when angels appeared unto men in Scripture, men trembled with fear and they were filled with fear and consternation. Now think about Manoah and his wife. See, they thought God must not be angry with us because we didn't die. You know, and that was just because. And Gideon was very similar. You know, he was Gideon's response was the same and was very similar. You know that. And then Zacharias, of course, he's been brought a little bit farther along in his understanding, but see, Zacharias was a little bit troubled too, you know, and of course he, in his I don't know if we wouldn't say disagreement, but in his questioning of the angels, he was given a like a mild rebuke and wasn't able to speak until John the Baptist was actually born. And then Mary, she was filled with some consternation, but not like Manoah and his wife. You know, this was she was perplexed. You know, she was as would be expected. You know, of an angel making an appearance to men. And John on the Isle of Patmos, remember, he was tempted to fall down before the angel and said, the angel said, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets." See, so.
And these angels have been given some knowledge of these men and women. Mm-hmm. I thought about, Gideon, wasn't he the one that was winnowing at night in mm-hmm. secret, so to speak? And the angel greets him and says, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Mm-hmm. Whoa. You know, so there's something that God has revealed to these angels about these ones that he has chosen for these works to do in the earth. Mm-hmm. So this is all continuing this matter of God revealing, God making known these things to angels. He's, there's something. What is it about angels too? From this other perspective, that God is revealing His person, His character, His nature through the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's showing mercy. He's showing long suffering. He's showing His gracious nature. He's also going to show that they shall not. That He's not going to acquit anyone that's guilty. So He's revealing all these parts to them, points to them mm-hmm. through the work He's doing among men. Mm-hmm. So there's an interest in God in revealing these things to these heavenly principalities and angels.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. In spite of all these things that the angels apparently have in their favor, Thus we conclude that power and might of themselves are not qualifiers. For the coming dominion in the world to come. Neither is the sinless character of the holy angels a sufficient qualifier. I mean, think reasoning as a man, at least without further instruction and elucidation from the Lord, you might come to that conclusion that maybe the angels should have been the ones. But
this is another interesting and remarkable difference maybe to consider between angels and men. See, we are all sinners by Adam, mm-hmm. but they're not all sinners by Lucifer. Mm-hmm. It seemed like there was a decisive mm-hmm. nature yeah. in the ones that fell and were cast out, mm-hmm. where each of them somehow entered into that. Mm-hmm. And it also probably comments on like the election of God, mm-hmm. where it talks about the elect angels, where there were two-thirds that were preserved and one-third that fell. Mm-hmm. And we're not saying God caused the fall at all. Mm-hmm. We're saying there is a working intent of God in this whole thing. Mm-hmm. Woven together. Mm-hmm. Because death came upon all men, but it comes as men are born, that's when they enter into this realm of being dead toward God. Mm-hmm. But in angels, it happened like at one instantaneous time, it seems like.
Yeah.
You know, when it was like polarized, you're either for him or against him.
Yeah.
Another thing I saw, this reference you had about John in the book of Revelation, the angel told John that he was one of his fellow servants. One of the things that he said here was, he said, "And of them which keep the sayings of this book."
Yeah.
And the book hadn't been written then, mm-hmm. at least, mm-hmm. I mean, it had when the angel said it. Mm-hmm. But it was developed through the prophets and through the men. So there's an interworking mm-hmm. there where the angels were like already in agreement with all these things that God is going to show about himself mm-hmm. through the words and the actions of men. Mm-hmm. But angels, they just like had to be brought up to speed with what God was doing mm-hmm. through this project.
Amen.
So this is amazing.
So that includes us too.
Yeah.
Those who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So that's good. I'm glad you brought that in, Brother Dan. Well, neither does there being ministering spirits, qualify them for the coming rulership. Think about this now. Whether is greater, the ones who are ministering or the ones who are being ministered to? Now, here we have to be careful when we talk about things like this, but what you think about now, who's greater, the servant or the one that's being served, you know? So, when you think about here, the angels are actually serving us, see? But see, right now, we wouldn't dare make any... See, but here's where we don't want to go beyond what is written, see, because... But if we just go as far as what's written, see, we content ourselves with what the Scripture says, see, that when the time of revealing does come, see, then we'll be able to say, well, this is that. See, we'll be able to, you know, you see what I'm saying? How that this is why there, if we don't want to get to the place where we say, well, I guess I drew a wrong conclusion. See, yeah. Brother Dan.
Jesus is the one that said that, right? Whether is greater. And then you say that after one of his parables.
Yeah.
But then he was the one that was the greatest among them because he was the greatest servant.
Yeah.
So yeah, we're not going to take this in reason to say, well, this is that right now.
Yeah.
But we want to have that in our factoring ability to see what it's going to build up to.
Right. And he said also with regard to his own disciples, remember, he that doth serve is the greatest of all. See, this is from another perspective here. So in this sense, the servant is the one who's the greatest, right? Well, Jesus was the one. He was the servant of God, right? Christ, the servant of God. So he was the greatest in that respect. So he's our example in that regard, you know, that he was being the servant, right? So, this is a matter that's not altogether apparent at the present time, and when speaking of such things, we must be careful not to go beyond what is written. We've said that. And to content ourselves with the complete... To be content to wait for the complete unfolding of the purpose of God in salvation for details which are not apparent at the present time. So, that's a good stance to have. You know, you can have... peace and grace and help, you know, just being content with what the Scripture says, you know, but to have this matter of holy intrigue, see, I'm really desiring to look into some of these things, but you know, you can have contentment in just not going any farther than what the Scripture says, and that's all right. And then point number 13 here. It's an intriguing consideration that those who are presently being cultured by their faith in Christ for taking possession of the dominion in the world to come are the same ones of whom it is written, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then, of course, Paul in the very next verse says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, so... Now, in the wisdom of God, see, God is actually here. Now, Satan was the one who was the tempter, right? And he was the one actually that provoked, you know, that he was, you know, he provoked our first parents, you know, to sin, right? And they
well, sin entered the world, is what it says.
Yeah. It's by one man sin entered into the world, but as we were saying, you know, pointing out earlier that like you pointed out, Brother Dan, that it was the tempter. They were tempted. They were tempted to sin. And so anyhow, when we think about this, now here from Satan's perspective, it looked like I won here, right? It seems like God permitted it to appear that way for an extended time. That like Satan had actually done something that thwarted the purpose of God. But God left it this way, you know, just for, you know, to actually. So in the unfolding of this purpose of God in salvation, that was, you know, Satan was going to see that God from the very beginning was. You know, he was fully aware of what was going on, and he had already made provision for this complete reversal of the transgression and in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, but it came at a cost. Mm-hmm. There was a cost to this redemption. See, it was a it was required the death of God's only begotten Son. Go ahead, Brother Dan.
There's a difference too, not to bring up a whole other thing, but there's a difference. Adam and Eve were one. They were man. Mm-hmm. Every took of the rib, and they too were one flesh. But they were a representative of all the race that was to follow. But initially, Satan just came to the woman. Mm-hmm. He actually compromised a part, and the whole fell, in a sense. Remember in Timothy, it talks about she was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. Yeah. But he was in the transgression. Mm-hmm. See, that's clear too.
The woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Right, but Adam, it seemed like Adam, just like more willingly, just now he was there was a temptation, or there was a work of the devil there through mm-hmm. both of them, mm-hmm. but maybe not appearing to them in the same way. Why am I saying this? It said because in Christ he is made whole also with his bride. Mm-hmm. See, I mean there's a perfection in Christ that we gain. It's like everything that has been done in sin and unto his destruction has been reversed mm-hmm. and abounds in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's like the same manner of working, but in the opposite direction. Mm-hmm. See, so all these things, even like you said, this was all within the purpose of God. There was nothing that escaped God's attention, you know, a detail that he had to make a quick, fix type of thing for. Mm-hmm. All these things are more than accounted for in Christ. Mm-hmm. So what I'm saying is, even though there's a disparity between even the man and the woman in the beginning and the initial sin, yet Christ and his bride, they're both, the one is perfect and the other is made perfect in him. There's a joining together. We are a bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh.
Yeah. And Timothy says that Adam was not deceived, right? Yeah. And but the woman being in the transgression, you know, she was deceived. But remember in the Genesis account it said
Adam pointed to Eve, he didn't point to the serpent.
Yeah. Yeah.
God confronted Adam first, right?
Yeah.
See?
Right. The woman gave to her husband and he did eat. Right. But Satan tempted the woman.
But I'm saying in the reversal of it, Jesus gives to us and we do eat. Mm-hmm. See, in other words, we're made. Our perfection is of him, mm-hmm. the new man. Mm-hmm. See, the old man, everything worked downward, downward, mm-hmm. downward. In Adam, mm-hmm. all died, but in Christ, all are made alive. Mm-hmm. It's like even these small pictures within the larger panorama of mm-hmm. God's working.
That's good. He gives to us and we eat. So that's good. He gives good things to eat. So man fell by transgression, and it appeared for a time that the old serpent called the devil and Satan had thwarted the purpose of God for man, but not so. In the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God not only has made abundant provision for the complete recovery of men from sin and transgression, but also by that complete recovery, men's senses are being exercised to discern between both good and evil. See, and this is part of the culturing for the world to come. See, you can see how God turned the curse into a blessing. So here they were involved with sin, but God takes that very involvement and he brings about a reversal that's going to work to his glory. So in this matter of having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, right? So this is part of the growing up into Christ, right? This is being exercised in our understanding of loving righteousness and hating iniquity. See, and yeah, Brother Dan.
Kind of commenting on like Genesis 1 where the devil tempted Eve with this, where he said, you'll be able to know good and evil, mm-hmm. but it worked to their mm-hmm. exclusion.
Yeah.
Where here, it actually works to our benefit.
Yes, that's good. That's good. Good point. Salvation, which is in Christ with eternal glory, is purposed and accomplished by the Godhead, but nevertheless, in the wisdom of God, this salvation must be willingly and heartily received by men every step of the way. See, now God, you see, this is a, And we're going to come to this, you know, in the latter part of chapter 2 of Hebrews, you know, but this matter of reconciliation. In Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, see, now, reconciliation is used there in connection with the high priest. Whereas in Romans, see, the reconciliation is by the blood of Christ. It's by the sense of justification. Reconciliation has a foundational aspect, but it also has this experiential and personal aspect where men are being fully reconciled to God and they're understanding and they're actually, see, it isn't just like an insurance policy. See, reconciliation is not on that wise where it's just something that God has done and we put it away in the drawer and we're coasting into heaven on the basis of that. See, in this reconciliation by the means of our great high priest, see, we are actually reconciled to God in our hearts and in our understanding. See, and that's an ongoing work. See, of the great high priest. See, like when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? So it's an ongoing thing. This matter of our reconciliation to God, it's a full reconciliation. The experiential part has a foundation, you know. We have a, it's built upon a foundation that God Himself has provided too. So, mm-hmm. Although these individuals had their beginnings in the land of the enemy, they are all washed, justified, and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As they live by faith, walking in fellowship with the Father and the Son, through the Spirit, they have cultured a hatred for sin, a love for righteousness, and for God's thoughts with regard to all of these things to have been nurtured and cultured in them, thus readying them for taking possession of this kingdom. So, and I think that's where I'm going to stop for right now. So. Anyone have any further comments?
Hebrews 13:2 talks about what an angel,
yeah,
or being hospitable to, mm-hmm, strangers.
Yeah.
Because remember Abraham and Lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They didn't know they were angels at first.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was going to mention about in connection with Abraham and Lot, you know, remember when three men appeared, right? And we assume that they were angels, and the one was actually the Lord Himself, but they appeared in the form of man. Now, Abraham, it seems like they had, like, more or less disguised, you know, they had disguised themselves, you know, because Abraham didn't... you know, he did not fear and quake, you know, at their presence. You know, his Abraham's response to them was not the same as Manoah and his wife. You know, they deliberately appeared in the form of three men. You know, and perhaps it was because of who Abraham was. You know, he was the father of the faithful, and he was the father of, you know, of the, you know, what we consider the of justification by faith, you know, is rooted in our understanding of Abraham believing God. You know, go ahead, Brother Dean.
When you listed these ones, and at almost every occasion they had filled them with consternation, it appears, even though Abraham was early on in time,
mm-hmm,
he had less fear, as you just said.
Yeah.
But it seemed that the relationship of that is in how close the men were to God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, when his ministers came, they weren't... Now, Mary, it was a fearful thing, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
But like even John on the Isle of Patmos, it wasn't so much a fear, like a dread, but it was a wanting to worship. It was a reverence. But it seemed like the closer, like Abraham and Jacob were close to God. He gave them promises and talked with them and visions and these sort of things, like the angels going up and down the ladder and Abraham and that. He appeared to Abraham at one time and the smoking fire, you know, and the parts that he passed between and all that. So that I would draw from this that the closer one is to God, the more quickly we're able to receive from his ministers, even now, whether it be the Holy Spirit or even angels. We don't know entirely the role that angels have in our salvation. It's not listed out. I suspect it has to do somewhat with physical things, like preserving us in our bodies. But I imagine it goes beyond that, where they're able to, God's able to work with them in the preservation of maybe in our thoughts.
Yeah.
You know, in the scriptures, there's all these principalities and powers too. Mm-hmm. And what do? They work in the thoughts and the intents of men and in big realms, unseen realms. And so the angels seem to be given opportunity and authority in these realms that are beyond tangible, evidence.
Yeah.
So we're going to see all this opened up someday and give glory to God.
Yeah. In Gethsemane's garden, remember the angel, an angel appeared unto him, strengthening him.
So. And it did strengthen him, right?
Yeah.
Yes, it did.
So and of course, we're fairly certain that the manner of this strengthening was like he was imparting understanding. He was bringing to the son's mind things that actually affirmed to him that God was with him and that he was right on track with the purpose of God. You know, it was like he was confirming the son unto the end. You know, like it was I don't think it was like just merely imparting physical strength. Of course, sometimes just being strengthened within gives you physical strength, right? But I think in my judgment, the strengthening that the Lord received from the angel was inward. You know, it was right in this time when he was asking for the Father to let this cup pass. You know, and so that's when the angel appeared. So I think that's another indication that it was for this inward strength, it affecting his understanding.
It had to be because Jesus said things like, "I have meat to eat that you don't know of, and my meat is to do the will of Him." So the strengthening had to do with like the angel, drawing his attention to the promises that God had made through the prophet. Those sort of things.
Yeah. We would have to conclude that because I really don't think that physical strength would have helped the Lord at that particular time. You know, this was not what he needed. You know, he needed this inward confirmation. Go ahead.
One more thing that I was thinking about in Job, right when you started. Remember when Lucifer came and appeared there and talked about the sons of God came to show themselves before the Lord. And Lucifer among them. So his identity was already distinct. He wasn't, even though God had created him, he was a created being, he had lost that title, as it were, to be called the Son of God. He was like an outsider. He was an imposter when he showed up. And so God dealt with him on that wise. But then later on, every now and then you get this little rollback of the screen and you see some things in the book of 2 Kings. There's this time when Ahab's going to be defeated. Remember that? Mm-hmm. And the spirits came, and it doesn't say the evil spirits, it says the, I forget how it says about this.
I'll be a lying spirit?
He said, I'll be a lying spirit, but he wasn't a lying spirit like I'm going to go tell a lie. Mm-hmm. He was a lying spirit in the mouth of the false prophets. Mm-hmm. So the holy angels, to my understanding, had this ability to deceive the nations and to deceive the ungodly. In other words, they enter into this work of God because God does this too. He's the one that brings strong delusion. So they're ministers in that regard for God. That's a ministry that's separate from to the heirs of salvation, but it is a ministry unto God. It confirms that God's work is true and accurate, and if you depart from it, you're in darkness.
Yeah. I don't know about the holy angels deceiving the nations. That seems to be, like in Revelation, that seems to be, Satan is associated with deceiving the nations.
When Absalom was going to, remember he was going to chase after David, and there was this working that David had the two counselors, and the one, they both seemed good advice, but somehow there was a working. Remember, so there's like a working of angels to benefit God's people.
I can see that. Any other comments? Okay, so we'll turn it over to you, Sister Karen.